Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. According to what I've just been told, here's the podcast for the Early Morning Late Show. Enjoy our conversations. Good morning. It's 4 minutes after the hour, and welcome. Welcome to the show. It is Friday. It is already January 12th. We are experiencing a very chilly morning here in the upper Midwest. My little temperature gauge said minus 6 below, so that's cold. So it takes me right to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I love that. I could read that 20 times a day, and it would always excite me because that's what God's Word does. All right. We have a great show this morning. Carmen LeBurge, our friend, is already on our studio line, so we're looking forward to chatting with her. Dr. Rosemary Stein is with us today. Adam Holtz is with us, and Dr. Glenn Pickering is on board as well today. So we have a great show coming up. We'll take a very short break, and when we return, we'll have Carmen with us. It's just about 6 minutes after the hour. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. It's 7 minutes after the hour. I was reading a story this morning about the most stressful jobs out there. Any surprise that military is still number one? That is the most stressful job. Also on that list after the military are firefighters, airline pilots, police officers, and event coordinators. I can see how that would be stressful. Reporters and broadcasters are also in the top 10 in a fine broadcaster on the studio line right now is Carmen LeBurge from Reconnect with Carmen. Good morning, Carmen.
Good morning, Bill.
So did you know we're in the top 10 of stressful jobs?
That does not surprise me.
Yeah.
I think that nobody who's listening thinks that what we do every day is not stressful because they can't imagine doing it.
Mm-hmm.
So, but there's a lot of things that people are going to do today that I would experience as more stressful than what I do. And so, hats off today to school teachers, because I can tell you that for me personally would be a far more stressful job than what I do every day.
Yeah. So, Carmen, the biggest story today involves words we can't say on the air. So let's talk about some words we can say on the air. Here's some well-crafted words ahead of Martin Luther King's birthday, which is Monday. Dr. King said, "The ultimate measure of a man is not where he stands in moments of comfort and convenience, but where he stands at times of challenge and controversy."
Hmm.
You're a master at that, just so you know.
Well, thank you.
You really are.
I think that what I hope people think about today before they say anything is the whole idea that our words need to be careful and our words need to be thoughtful. And our words bear out meaning even if we threw them out as a meaningless throwaway line. And so I think that what Martin Luther King is saying is reflecting what Scripture talks about, that it's out of the overflow of the heart that that the mouth speaks.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the ways that I've talked about it in the past is, it's not what we say when we've had time to craft a speech and refine our words and, we've got a teleprompter or whatever. It's what we say and how we respond when life squeezes us that reveals what we're full of.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that, you know, sadly, what one individual is full of was revealed. And so we want to be full of the Holy Spirit. We want to be people who are whose words reflect the mind of Christ, and whose words are careful in that it shows that we careless words reveal that people care less. And thoughtless words reveal that people are thinking less. Well, we want to be people that are thoughtful and careful with our words, in part because people are precious to God. And we want to be people who reflect that in our dealings with others.
Mm-hmm. So if we're going to be thoughtful, and I guess I'm grateful, and maybe you are too, that not every word we say throughout the day is being recorded and processed by people. And of course, the things behind closed doors, I know our language is used in different ways. I'm not defending the president. I'm just saying that there are different ways in which people govern. And I'm just saying as Christians, our words need to be well thought out and full of grace and love and kindness, and always should reflect Christ in us.
Yeah, so let's talk about that that idea that, you know, there are things that are said behind closed doors, that and there are things that we assume are not being recorded anywhere to ever be played back to us.
Mm-hmm.
I want to remind people today that the Lord is the Lord of your conscience. The Lord is not the Lord of what you do in public. The Lord is the Lord of your conscience.
Right.
And the Lord is the Lord behind closed doors. And the Lord is the Lord when you think what you're doing is deeds done in darkness. So this is for each of us a good test. What if everything that that I say and do in environments that I think are, you know, protected from the public eye, what if those things were made public? How would that reflect on Christ's lordship of my mind, my thoughts, the way that the Holy Spirit is bridling my tongue every moment?
Mm-hmm.
And if I still need a bridle, Bill, if I still need a bridle with a bit, then my heart and my mind are not yet at the level of conformity with the mind of Christ, that's really God's heart's desire. God would very much like for me to be at the place where I need a halter and a lead line, not a bridle with a bit.
Mm-hmm.
And so at some point, when we're talking about taming the tongue, we really are talking about reaching the place where it becomes instinctive for us to speak words of grace and words of comfort. And that's not to say that our words are not sometimes corrective or words of rebuke or exhortation, but it is to say they're always spoken in love. And I think that that's ultimately the question. It was a heart of love revealed in the words that were spoken.
Mm-hmm. I think you made a point in an article you wrote, Carmen, that you said that you and I need to redeem the conversation of the day.
Yeah, absolutely. And this is a wonderful, wonderful opportunity. And it will be hard. It will be very hard because people's reaction and response will be very much over and against a person and a personality. And to redeem the conversation, what we really need to do is be people who say, okay, to ourselves in the mirror this morning before we get out there and have conversations with other people. But the first thing would be like, okay, what are the biblical principles at work here?
Mm-hmm.
Maybe the easiest one to grab a hold of is the golden rule. You know, would I want this said of me? Would I want this said of my nation? Would I want this said of my neighbors?
Mm-hmm.
If we were in a place of distress, if we had experienced a devastating earthquake 8 years ago today that wiped out a huge part of our population and left our infrastructure totally worthless, would we want countries around the world to help us? So, you know, I think that there's a do unto others as we would have them do unto us. That we needs to be an operating part of how we go about the conversation today and what we say. But I think that another biblical principle to bring to bear, for folks today, is that there's no part of the world, there's no nation under heaven over which Jesus doesn't sovereignly say, that's mine, and those people are mine, and I want them,
mm-hmm.
and you're my ambassadors to them. You know, when we're considering the biblical truth that out of the heart, the mouth speaks, We need to be speaking words today that redeem this conversation.
Mm-hmm. Carmen, I am certainly guilty of saying things on occasion that I regret.
Sure.
And I go, where did that come from? And then I realize that I need to instantly repent. And it has a reflection of myself that is not very flattering, and I don't like it, and I'm always a little embarrassed, and I think, oh, what business do I have? And so, yeah, it's when you have occasions where what comes out of mm-hmm. your mouth you want back, then what do you do as a Christian?
You do exactly what you just described. You immediately repent to the person who heard you say it,
mm-hmm.
and you genuinely repent. You acknowledge that that what you said was not just you didn't just misspeak. You actually said something that was untrue or false,
right,
or characterized people in ways that are not beneficial. I think that you say a whole lot more than you said in the first thing. So whatever the careless or thoughtless or meaningless throwaway line was, which is often said there's a high level of energy and mm-hmm. And we say it and then we're just like, oh, this was not the moment for sarcasm, or
right,
wow, that pierced a soul, and I don't want to be a person that pierces people's souls.
Right.
And so we just repent immediately and vociferously.
Mm-hmm.
So there you go. That's what I would say. And I think people recognize the reality of our humanity, and I think that they recognize that sometimes the room gets hot and we say things that we shouldn't say, but we should say, I just said something I shouldn't have said.
Mm-hmm.
We don't co-opt a bunch of other people and say, well, a lot of people who hear this are going to agree with it.
Mm-hmm. I usually end up in the evening then doing some work in prayer where I say to myself, I said that today. Does it reflect what was in my heart? And if that's the case, I need, Lord Jesus, for you to continue to work on my heart, because that's where I find myself suffering the most.
Yeah, amen. One of my sort of visualizations that I use at that stage of my own confession process, and I'm actually a person who like needs to visualize Christ operating in my brain, taking every thought captive. Jesus, the next time that thought gets is headed toward my mouth,
mm-hmm.
would you like physically lay hold of it? Like, I need you. I'm not good at this. I need you to be in there doing this.
I like that image. Carmen, let me take a break. We'll come back more with Carmen LeBurge. It's 17 minutes after the hour. So glad you're with us this morning. It's 20 minutes after the hour. Carmen LeBurge is my guest. She's the host of Reconnect with Carmen. You can find her at reconnectwithcarmen.com. Carmen, I've had a couple of conversations with guests this week about the Oprah comment. I've always sort of liked Oprah. I thought she's always a little bit entertaining, and she's got a lot of charisma and has got quite a story. But she made that comment about speaking your truth. And what do you see as the difference between speaking your truth and speaking the truth?
Oh, well, I'm with you. I would say that, on a personal level, just in terms of a public persona, there's a lot of things about Oprah Winfrey to like. I obviously, as a Christian, wish that she had greater clarity and a greater laser beam focus in terms of the things of faith and faithfulness. So on this particular point, I think that when she is speaking in that particular environment on that particular night in our cultural moment related to the Me Too movement and all the sexual harassment stuff, I think she was trying to make a very specific point. I think then that point got broadened very, very quickly. So let's talk about truth, because that's ultimately the conversation that we need to be having as Christians. The truth does matter. The New York Times is now saying the truth has never mattered more. Well, that's not quite true either. The truth always matters. The truth has mattered since the beginning of time. It's whether or not we take the truth seriously and how we handle it that's often reflected in our cultural conversations. And so over the last probably more than 50 years, since Francis Schaeffer was already talking about this issue 50 years ago, so for more than 50 years, America has been moving in the direction of handling the truth in a way that's frankly not very full of truth, that's not very truthful, that's not aligned with the transcendent understanding that God is truth, God's the one who speaks truth, God's the one who reveals truth, God's the one who leads us in all truth. Instead, we have, as people, begun to think, and now we're, you know, several generations into this way of thinking, that we get to define the truth, that the truth is as we say it is. So it's not that the truth aligns with reality, which is true truth, but whatever my reality is becomes the truth. That's a complete perversion of the understanding of absolute truth. And so I think that for Christians, being in a relationship with the one who is the truth, truth has a name. His name is Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So being in a relationship with the one who is the truth is going to help us speak the truth, not be fooled into this cultural conversation of speaking, quote unquote, my truth.
Mm-hmm. I think, Carmen, at one point I was sort of led to believe that Oprah was a Christian, but she has unfortunately said so many things so hostile to biblical truth that I sort of don't think about it much anymore, and I assume she's down much more of a New Age road.
I certainly think that the way in which she has chosen to use her platform to elevate and affirm people whose ideas and who are leading people into clear avenues of falsehood would suggest to me that regardless of whatever her personal faith situation is, she's not using her platform in a way that honors Jesus at every moment.
Mm-hmm.
And so she hasn't sort of guarded, she hasn't put guardrails up around what she publicly affirms. And so I guess back to our earlier conversation, if out of the heart, the mouth speaks, and part of that is if out of the heart, we allow our platform to be used by others, then the people that she has allowed, that she has shared her platform with, given a platform to, those are not people who are always and in all ways advocating or advancing the gospel. They are, in many cases, preaching very different gospels.
Mm-hmm.
And so I would have to agree with you. But I think that it grows out of a genuine heart of, I think she's really nice. Like I think that's what strikes me. I think she's a genuinely nice person, and it's hard to not like nice people.
Mm-hmm. I agree. So, Carmen, last night I was at the mall, which I don't go to very often, and I had a quick dinner, a nice spinach salad with goat cheese and some chicken. So it was good because I was there running an errand, and the mall was relatively quiet with the exception of one store. What store do you think that was?
Starbucks.
No, Apple.
Oh. Well, here, let me just tell you, I got a text message during the break. We're going to have a little ice storm here today in Nashville, which is pretty unusual
yeah.
for us. And so I have a text message from a newlywed 22-year-old who wants to know, should I let my wife go to work? Because he is being allowed to work from home by his company, but
yeah.
she is not. So could I turn the conversation around and say, like, how do we counsel young people? This is a hard decision for him, right?
Uh-huh.
So there's a spiritual authority conversation to have. There's a conversation about risk and reward. And anyway, so there you go. I know where you're headed on this, that Apple, the Apple conversation about our kids and technology. Our kids are asking questions, and they want our counsel. They want our guidance. They want us to be spiritually mature.
Mm-hmm.
And so that'd be my encouragement to everybody listening today. Speak into the lives of people who are younger than you, and maybe in our own practices and habits related to technology is where each one of us needs to look first. Like, I need to look at my own technology practices first,
mm-hmm.
And then I need to be shepherding the heart of the children and the young people in my life accordingly.
Yeah.
But I think the first conversation for adults is we got to check our own practices related to technology so that we know how to speak into the lives of others.
Yeah, and we just have less than a minute, but the Apple stockholders are raising concerns about their kids' addiction to the Apple products. They don't want to sell fewer of them. They want to sell more, but they're also alerting Apple that they have big concerns about how their kids are addicted to technology.
Yeah, and yet, in order to sell more products, they have to have people who are so committed to their product that they would prefer the Apple product to any other product on the market. And so it is counterintuitive to imagine that investors are the ones pushing this. I'll agree with you.
Yeah. Carmen, thanks so much. If you have an ice storm in Nashville, I can't send a lot of sympathy that direction only because I live in Minnesota. But because it's because it's you, I'm going to drive safe, be careful, stay warm.
Absolutely. Hey, blessings.
Thanks, blessings to you. 27 minutes after the hour, we'll take a short break, and then we'll have a little lighten up with Ken Davis.
Early to bed and early to rise. Well, you're going to need the Early Morning Late Show on Faith Radio to find out what you missed.
Good morning. It's 31 minutes after the hour. If you have seen our billboards in the Bismarck or Hartford area, and maybe you have tuned in as a result, we're so glad you're listening. We have a welcome packet available. If you would like to get it from us, go to myfaithradio.com to request it, and we'll send it on its way. We'll take a little break for news, and then we're going to speak to Dr. Rosemary Stein. The doctor's in at 20 minutes until the top of the hour. Good morning. It's 25 minutes until the top of the hour. When fear grips you, how do you pray? Dr. Mark Rutland, encourages us to pray both the words of the Lord's Prayer in conjunction with Psalm 23, which I read this morning.
As you pray, as one prays the Lord's Prayer in the 23rd Psalm back to back and weaves them back and forth, I believe that it is almost the end of fear. It's almost impossible to be afraid because you pray yourself into that. Suppose you reverse the words in the 23rd Psalm, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Try it this way. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of evil, I will fear no death." There is nothing. If I'm in evil, I don't fear death. And in the face of death, I will not fear evil. There is no fear to me because my Father, the Shepherd, holds me, directs me, guides me. When I'm in His will and under His kingship, what can be done to me?
That was Dr. Mark Rutland. If you want to hear that full interview, go to myfaithradio.com. R-U-T-L-A-N-D is how you spell his last name. We will take a very short break, and then Dr. Rosemary Stein's with us.
What is it that dictates what you will and won't do? This is Jim Garlow. So what is the motivational force for you to do what's right? Is it out of pleasing others, getting ahead, or just plain old peer pressure? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:11, "When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put childish things behind me." So what do we do with that? Again, Paul gives his instruction in 1 Corinthians 14:20 when he says, "Stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults." So what is the motivational force for you to do what's right? Maturity in Christ in your walk with the Lord is evident when the inside of you starts dictating what you do and what you don't do. There's more to discover at jimgarlow.com. Live out your faith.
For a spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down. The medicine go down, medicine go down. Just a spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down in a most delightful way.
It's 22 minutes until the top of the hour. Happy Friday. It is January the 12th, and Fridays is often the day I get to speak to Dr. Rosemary Stein from the Christian Medical and Dental Association, and this morning is no exception. Good morning, Dr. Rose.
Good morning.
Well, I found an interesting article, And unfortunately, I didn't get to read all of it because I've already read my 10 free articles for the month. But the New York Times are telling parents to celebrate when their children learn to lie. Oh, please tell me more.
Oh, my goodness. Well, I did not get to read that article either, but celebrating when your children get to lie.
Ooh, isn't that nuts?
Just the thought of that and the celebration. I guess if you were to look at it in a, let's try to look at everything positively way, your children are human. You have already gotten to the point where they have lied, and you can deal with it early. Well, there you go. I can't see anything else that would be celebratory about your children lying. I have to tell you the truth, because they will lie,
mm-hmm.
and they need to be corrected, and they need to understand that even though it's normal to lie, that behavior is not acceptable,
mm-hmm.
And it has to be very quick, because otherwise, dishonesty is one of those characteristics of people that if you don't get rid of it early, it will stick around, and they will hide everything that they do that's wrong, and it will become a pervasive part of their personality.
Mm-hmm. So, Dr. Rose, parents should be troubled, I think, when kids start to deceive them, but it's not something that all kids don't at some point try to manipulate to create some outcome they want. Is that fair?
Absolutely.
Okay.
Absolutely. And it happens a lot that parents are like, oh, my goodness, I have a dishonest child. Really? You're wondering or surprised that you have a dishonest child? You have a child. The child is going to be dishonest, if not in one way or the other. So don't be surprised. Just be ready to deal with it.
Okay.
So I think that's a better way to approach a child once they start to be dishonest, because your child will be dishonest, and it's just a matter of how are you going to deal with that. And I suggest it be something that's very swift and that tells them, I love you, but we're not going to accept this behavior in our home.
Mm-hmm. And the tone with which parents should be using when it comes to confronting a dishonest or deceiving child?
Oh, completely nonplussed. Completely. You know, I expect you to try to be dishonest. You're not going to get away with it here. It's just, do not be alarmed. Do not look like you're alarmed. Do not look like, oh, this is the worst thing that ever happened in my life. Don't look like, oh, you've disappointed me so much I can't take it.
Right.
None of that is appropriate. It should be, I'm disappointed, and we're just going to not tolerate that, and that's not going to happen anymore, and this is the consequence, and let's get on with it.
Mm-hmm. So maybe the encouragement to parents is don't try to overreact and don't make it so personal, like, I cannot believe that I'm raising a child that has an occasional dishonest moment. Consider it normal, huh?
Absolutely. And even if it's more than occasional, children have great imaginations. So they try to sort of confuse their imagination with honesty. And don't be surprised. Don't flip out. As that in colloquial terms.
I like it. All right. One of the another topics I'd like to talk to you about is what is going on in schools today with schools banning kids from becoming best friends.
Oh, well, when I read that article, I flipped out. I could not believe that an important thing in childhood, like having a best friend and being loyal to one person, even beyond what you're loyal to others, does that not remind you of, you know, some of the characteristics of adulthood or being married, where you have a best friend? Here's the opposite. Now we're supposed to celebrate when children lie, but then we're supposed to tell them it's a bad thing when children have best friends. So this is a normal part of human life. I read the article and I thought to myself, it seems like the poor author, I sympathize with her because I believe that she did not have a best friend, and she she felt that she was being excluded, and because perhaps she was excluded, she thought that, well, we shouldn't have relationships where people are excluded because it doesn't feel good to the other people. Instead of thinking of how healthy it is to have an inclusive relationship like that, because those are the relationships that are the most protective for your children, as long as the friends are good.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, when your child has a best friend, you want to question what are they like. You want to know more about them. If you don't, you should try to meet that child or the child's family, and just to say hello and give that the child the support. But at the same time, that's a good thing. And a lot of those friendships carry on for years, and those are some of the best memories that child will have. So that is a ridiculous premise, that they're too inclusionary and that they seclude other people from your relationships.
Mm-hmm.
That's what relationships are about.
That's so true. I mean, we all generally like some people more than others. That's just kind of how we operate. It's human nature, isn't it?
Absolutely. And so to think that is actually very harmful for your child. And they'll just call it something else, just like they did in the article, whether they call it good friends or close friends. But we will all tend to have a best friend at one time or another.
Mm-hmm.
And when we don't, then we get into the problem of loneliness, because we don't feel that we are listened to and that we are close to somebody.
Mm-hmm. When I was a child in first grade, I was living in the city, and then we moved to a suburb. And my first day of second grade, I was pretty scared and nervous, and I had no friends. And I walked into a classroom, and this kid walks up to me and says, "I'm Bob. You want to be friends?" And at that point, I really didn't have any other offers, so I said, "Sure." And, you know, we've been best of friends forever since second grade. I was best man
Aww.
At his wedding and godfather to his only son, and we're still great friends today.
And I've told the story before, but one of the worst periods of my time in childhood was my best friend moved away when I was in fifth grade. And when she moved away, I was thrown into bouts of depression. And I walked around for weeks with my shoulders down. I was bullied because of it. And it wasn't until, you know, I figured out, well, I'm going to have to be a stronger person, and I'm not going to have a best friend for a little while and just have to wait instead of moping around, that I was able to start doing well again. Even my grades started going down, and my mom really had to step in and help me and tell me, put your shoulders up, don't walk around that way, and you will see that somebody will want to be your friend. And it wasn't long after that I did have a great friend, Marianne,
mm-hmm.
who actually went to medical school as well.
Mm, wow.
But it's those moments where we lose our friends, our best friends, and we have to cope with that make us stronger people. But you can't do that unless you have a best friend.
Mm-hmm. Dr. Rose, let me take a little break. And when I come back, here's a disturbing concept I'd like to discuss with you. And here is a big brawl in a movie theater. And instead of really helping people, kids pull out their phones to film it. Be back in a minute with Dr. Rosemary Stein. It's 13 minutes until the top of the hour. We are back. It's 11 minutes until the top of the hour, and we're speaking to Dr. Rosemary Stein from the Christian Medical and Dental Association. And Dr. Rose, I saw in Bartlett, Tennessee, at a movie theater, there was a big, massive brawl that broke out. And it, from what I was observing on the video, instead of trying to, stop and help, the general response was to pull out your phone and film it.
It's amazing how our children lack empathy. And I think that was what disturbed me the most. When there were people fighting and they were possibly getting injured, everybody was concerned, or not even concerned, but they were mirthful at being able to film that and maybe put it on YouTube and make
mm-hmm.
a buck off of it.
Mm-hmm.
And empathy is something that we need to teach our children. So many times we don't have empathy because the world doesn't have empathy with us. So we're expressing a sort of a disdain for other people in front of our children. We have to be very careful when we do that. Yes, the world is a tough place, but we have to teach our children how to empathize with others. When Hannah and I go to bigger cities, we make it a point, and people might actually say, well, you know, you're putting yourself in danger, but we have a point of making sure that we're going around with change in our pockets so that if there is an opportunity to share what we have with others that are homeless, or if we can share a kind word and say, bless you, or that we do so. That's a very small example, but it really means a lot when you raise your children in a home that feels for others, and we need to do that more and more in America.
Mm-hmm. I agree. So when we're talking about schools really wanting to not encourage best friends, and yet on the same note, we are living in an increasingly more lonely culture, how can we address, again, the loneliness epidemic when really what people need more than anything is community, friends they can call at any time of the day or night, and people that will always sort of be there for them, and vice versa?
And part of the problem with our children being so lonely is that we are distracted parents. We don't realize that our children are lonely, and they're buried so much in their electronic devices that the loneliness only exacerbates unless they come out, and we have to draw them out of being in their gadgets. And that becomes difficult because we have to draw ourselves out of our gadgets, and we have to be in contact with a child who doesn't want to do that. They get upset at us when we tell them, put the gadget down or let me take it away from you. That's a very important thing. We have to separate our children from these gadgets. We have to engage with our children. We have to stop being very distracted parents before our children are able to be built to be stronger people. Our children will be lonely at times, and we have to express that to them. But at the same time, we have to help them to be able to find good friends and tell them what traits and characteristics that they can have to have good friends. Last semester, Hannah had her first semester in college, and she was very lonely. But she leaned on her mom and dad a little bit more during that first semester and made sure that she talked to us a couple of times a day, that she was strengthened in her relationship with her mom and dad until she is able to find good friends, because she realized that a lot of the friends in college are not the kind of friends that she would hang out with. Those are the times that we should be there to reinforce what a good relationship looks like. And I think that we're doing that less and less with our children, and we're not teaching them that the beauty in life is in the people that surround us and not in the things.
And, of course, we have to encourage kids and adults that initiating friendship takes risk and vulnerability, and it just doesn't automatically happen. I've always told, younger men that, you need to almost date for male friends the way you would try to date for female companionship. I mean, you see a guy who's got, strong leadership or strong character or things that you admire, you can try to initiate a friendship with that person, because that's how friendships get built and established and everything else. They just don't happen, do they?
Absolutely. And it's intimidating when you see somebody that you'd like to be a friend with and you think they're popular and you want to go up and talk to them and look for the right opportunity. It is intimidating, but that's part of growing up, taking a chance at something. You might actually make a great friend, but you also might get rebuffed, and that person might not be interested in being your friend, not because they're a bad person, but because they have enough friends or in their opinion. But those are chances that are good for kids to take, because it will reflect what life will be like. If it's tough when you're a kid, it's much tougher when you're an adult. So these are things that kids need to learn young.
Yeah. So we have just a couple minutes left, and I was wondering if there was a Saving America One Child at a Time story you could share with us?
Absolutely. I was just thinking about that during the break, and there was this little girl who was coming to the clinics, and she was very young and just born, but she was a stick, And mom didn't know what to do with this young girl because she wouldn't eat a thing. And she's a very controlling, manipulative girl. Talk about, you know, we were talking about dishonesty and lying. She would say that she ate things and she hadn't. She hid them in different places. She wouldn't eat anything. She would turn into an aggressive little girl whenever mom tried to feed her something that she didn't like. And meanwhile, the girl was stunting her own growth, and she looked like a little egg on sticks. Well, we started dealing with mom and strengthening mom's parental behavior until now this girl is incredibly intelligent, and she's doing fantastic in school, and she's starting to grow. But the thing that's the most interesting is to see mom's strength now. And her confidence in herself as a mom. And she's able to not only be a great parent to Janelle, but the other children have more respect and honor for her because of that relationship between this one difficult child getting stronger.
Oh, that's a great story. Dr. Rose, thank you so much for being on the program today. Have a wonderful weekend, and I'll chat again with you in a few weeks.
It's always a pleasure. Have a good weekend.
Thank you so much. 3 minutes until the top of the hour. We'll take a short break and wrap up hour one. Thank you to Dr. Rosemary Stein. As always, I love speaking to her. Just a great guest, and appreciate her wisdom. We've got a great second hour coming up. We're going to talk to Adam Holtz. If you are tired of freezing and you don't want to be outside, maybe this weekend you head to the movies, and we've got some good recommendations coming up. Then Dr. Glenn Pickering will be with us in the second hour as well, talking about overcoming fear of failure and humility, how to be humble without being walked on. Be back for hour two in just a minute. Thanks for listening to the Early Morning Late Show podcast. These conversations are available because of your prayerful and financial support. Make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the Early Morning Late Show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend, and grow the impact of the Early Morning Late Show.